Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that'll be one of the passages we spend some time on this evening. As we bring to a conclusion a series that we've had over the last several Sunday nights. It is good to see everyone here this evening, and it's also good just to be reminded of the fact that we had over 60 of both our Graymere youth group and volunteers and the Northview youth group and volunteers that were able to participate in a retreat at Maywood this weekend. And so we're thankful for them and thankful for that opportunity and all those spiritual growth opportunities that our young people have for the 1-2-10 ministry that takes place on Sunday nights, for Into the City, all the different ways they're serving and growing. We're grateful for that. I also hope that as you plan for next week, as we think about our visitation reorganization dinner, a visitation team is a great way not only to serve, but also to get to know people who are here as part of this congregation. It's a really good way to spend time serving with one another. And so if you have any questions, please let Tim Gordon know, let one of the elders or ministers know. We'd love to have you be part of that. And it's always an exciting time to get that kicked off. So be sure that you're planning on that next week. Over the last several Sunday nights, we've been thinking about the church. We've kind of titled the series Church Matters because we're thinking about church matters, but also because we're reminded why the church matters. And we've talked about the nature and the purpose of the church, that we're God's people, under God's authority, on God's mission. And we've talked about what that looks like. We've talked about what it looks like when we serve in a congregation that's seeking to follow God's word above any other tradition, that we're led by shepherds, that all of us are involved in ministry. We've even discussed some of the hard things that come with that. What happens when there's discipline that needs to be carried out? What happens when there are decisions that need to be made? And how do we do that in a biblical way? And as I was thinking this week about how to pull all of this together and hopefully spend some time tonight tying some of these things together in Scripture and also reminding us of some important principles, I thought it might be good for us to spend time thinking about the future. On the one hand, it's tough to think about the future because none of us are 100% when it comes to accurately predicting things. I don't know if you have a good track record of being able to predict something, to say something is going to happen. I typically don't. I can think things are going to work one way, whether it's a team that I'm rooting for, if it's something I see in the news. And most of the time, I'm surprised. And so I understand that as we think about the future, we're looking into an area where we don't have the full story. But I also think it's important because there are a lot of voices out there that are telling us about the future of the church. This year, this fall actually, or this summer rather, marks 20 years that I've had the privilege of being in ministry full time. And it's been a blessing. And the entire time that I've been involved in ministry, I've read articles and books that have predicted what was going to happen to the church in the future. Maybe you've read some of those too. Or maybe you've clicked on some of those titles. It's easy to find them. It just takes a simple Google search and you'll see why our churches are dying, why the church is dying in America, why this is happening, and just, you know, kind of doom and gloom of what's going to happen. And typically, one thing I've noticed for all these articles that I've read over the years is they have a few things in common. One of the things they have in common is that usually the person writing the article is speaking with complete authority. Here is what is going to happen. Here's how things are going to work. Just a few years ago, I read a blog article about what is going to happen in the church after the COVID-19 pandemic. was written in the fall of 2020. Well, guess what? It wasn't over yet in the fall of 2020. The effects of everything were going to continue. They didn't have all the information, but really seemed to have confidence in what was going forward. And I know that in my life, I've probably made some confident predictions that have turned out not to be true. But I always want to be a little hesitant if someone is saying with complete confidence, here's what's going to happen in the future. A lot of times people are using what's happening now as a predictor of what's going to happen in the future. Sometimes that's true, but sometimes it isn't. There are things that happen that we don't see coming. There are things that we don't know about that take place. And so we've got to be ready to deal with that. And also there is often a time where an author will take a particular experience that he or she has had with the church and generalize that to every congregation everywhere. Maybe you've had this conversation with people when they've asked where you attend, and you say, well, I worship at the Graymere Church of Christ, and oh, Church of Christ, and then what's going to happen next is their particular experience with a particular congregation. But as we've already reminded ourselves, each congregation is autonomous. None of us can be the expert on what happens in every congregation of the Churches of Christ everywhere the Church of Christ is meeting, right? We can know our own experiences, but we can't know everyone else's experience. And so I think we need to take just a step back as we think about the future and as we listen to different perspectives. I'm not saying we shouldn't read things that tell us, well, here's what's going to happen in the church. Those things can be very helpful. I think it's just helpful for us to step back and say, wait a minute, we don't always know what's going to happen. And so I'd like for us just to take from Scripture a couple of principles tonight that I hope will encourage us and will give us some motivation as we continue to serve God. What is the future of the church? Maybe we'll start with this question. What about our identity? What about the identity of the church? What's going to happen as culture is continuing to change? We can no longer count on some of the structures of our culture to uphold what's being taught when we come together to worship, what's being taught in Bible class. We know that if we're thinking about our children and the world they're growing up in a different world than we did. How do we adjust to that? How's that going to affect the identity of the church? One of the things we'll be reminded of as we think about congregations in general is that the identity, and this is the best way I can think to put it, our identity doesn't consist in the external things, the external factors. Here's what I mean by that. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you've probably noticed that when congregations meet, they don't always meet in a building like the one we meet in. They might meet a lot of different places. As thankful as I am for the facilities that we have here, as thankful as I am for this auditorium, I'm grateful for it. I want us to take care of it, to steward this building and these facilities in the way that we can best serve God with them. But our identity as a church isn't wrapped up in a physical building. Just like many of you have gone on mission trips where you've worshiped maybe on the San Blas Islands, in different villages, or you've gone into a busy city and you've worshiped in maybe an apartment building or a home where someone has, kind of in the middle of a bustling city, and it looks very different, but the church is still there. The church is meeting. I can remember hearing a story years ago from an individual who was describing a place where he'd visited. It was a village where there was mission work going on, and there was a congregation that was meeting under this huge tree. This was where they would come and meet for their worship time. And a few people went there and saw them meeting under this tree, and they decided, well, here's what we'll do. We're going to build a pavilion so they can have a roof over their heads so they can come and worship in this pavilion. And so they had people who could do it. They made the plans. People purchased the materials. They had a team there that built this great pavilion. It gave great shade. It would give great protection from the elements. And a couple of years later, there was a storm that blew through, and the church there wrote to the sending congregation who had built this pavilion, and they said, "We want you to know that there was a storm that blew through here, and some of your roof blew off." And they thought that was interesting. What they found was, when they were there, they would go meet under this pavilion if that's what this church wanted to do, but that wasn't where they were worshiping. They were going to worship where they had been worshiping. Sometimes it's easy for us as Americans to think, okay, it's got to look like things look in America, and we might be surprised when we're reminded that our identity doesn't consist in the externals. We can get caught up in those things. We can get caught up in maybe just the traditions that have nothing to do with the text of Scripture, but that just have to do with what life was like in the church where I grew up, and kind of the external things that remind me of that congregation, and the traditions we used to have that remind me of that congregation. I'm not talking about anything scriptural or unscriptural. I'm just talking about some of those human traditions. And we might even start to think that my preferences are the most vital, most important thing in the church. My preferences are what really matter. There's a quote that I've often heard attributed to restoration preachers, although I think it's been attributed to all kinds of religious leaders over the years. Maybe you've heard it. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Now, I like that quote. I like that quote because it's reminding us, when we want to serve God, if it's something essential to God's word, we want to be unified. We want to be together. We want to be working from the same plan. If it's not essential, the part of God's word, then we've got some freedom. We can do things in different ways depending on the context. In everything, we want to have charity. We want to have love. I think that's a powerful quote. And I don't know that I've ever talked about this quote with anyone who has disagreed with it. It all sounds good. Here's the question. How do we define what goes in each category? Right? How do we struggle with that. Some of the preferences that I have that you might think are non-essential, I kind of think should be in the essential category. We struggle with that. We work with that. Speaking of mission work, this is something that can happen in other places. We can go in a culture, and maybe there are some things that are perfectly fine for me to do, but in that culture, it wouldn't be best. And so I have to, even though I might normally want to do things a certain way in this culture, I'm wanting to do what's best to reach that culture. And so these external things, what we would call non-essentials, they don't determine who we are as the church. Our identity as God's people comes from our submission to God's plan. That's where we find our identity. There may be other ways to phrase that, but in my mind, I'm thinking the identity of the church comes when I'm submitting to God's plan. He's setting the agenda. He's determining what's essential and non-essential. He's giving us the guidelines, and then I'm submitting to that plan. That's where I find my identity. And so it's not in a facility where a church meets, although that can be an important tool. It's not even in a specific congregation. It's in the submission to God's plan. Congregations may come and go, but the church remains. And so we want to be part of the Lord's church. That's where our identity is. And so you probably have known of places where maybe a congregation has had to shut its doors or had to move on or to work in different areas. But just because that happened, that doesn't mean that the church has ceased to exist. It's our identity is in submitting to God's plan. Who we are as a people is determined by God. And so this brings us to some biblical descriptions that I think help us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we read this quote, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." In an Old Testament quotation, we're reminded that God's people are called out, are separated out to serve Him. This is the way Paul would tell the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. How is Paul describing the church to the Ephesians? He's describing the church as people who have the redemption of the blood of Christ and forgiveness of grace, which God hasn't just given us grudgingly, but he's lavished on us. If we're not careful, sometimes when we think about the gospel and we think about the power of sin, and we need to think about the power and reality of sin, we can forget the fact that God gives us grace, God gives us the ability to become children of his because of love for us. I don't want to leave Scripture thinking, okay, well, you know, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, I guess I can just barely kind of get in to be the people of God. I guess God will sort of just let me slide in. These are riches of grace he's lavished on us. If I'm willing to submit to God, there is more than enough grace and love for me. But that submission is going to be important. Or James would say in James 1:27, here's what pure and undefiled religion looks like. It looks like visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. It's doing the work of ministry, visiting people who are distressed. It's also in keeping your identity focused where you need to be. How do we remain unstained? Well, in John, 1 John 1:7, we're reminded that if we're walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there are other passages we could look at. I was just thinking of passages in the New Testament from John and from James and from Paul that are reminding us of our identity as a people of God doesn't come from us. It's not internal to us. It comes from God. When we submit to his plan, then we become a member of his church. If we're a church submitting to God's plan, we're going to be used by him. That is our identity. That's who we are. And it's important to hang on to who we are in a world that would distract us. And maybe even it would seem tempting to decide to do something else or to go a different direction. Scripture gives us this clear call that who we are is discovered in God's plan. That's what makes the Bereans noble. It's not just that they receive the message with gladness, it's that they're examining the Scriptures eagerly to make sure what they're hearing is true. What's our goal? Our goal is to submit to God's plan. When we think about the nature of the church and our desire, there are all kinds of different phrases that are used, and I know sometimes some phrases are loaded and some terms are loaded. I like the idea of seeking to be undenominational. That what I'm trying to do is not to be a part of a new group that's different than other denominations out there. I want to be just what God has said. I want to be undenominational. And sometimes the questions that we deal with, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, someone might say, okay, well, does your group believe it's the only group going to heaven? Does your group believe it's the only group that has it right? And you may have heard that question. I've heard that. And one thing that is, I think, significant to reflect on is the way that question is phrased when that's asked. Do you see where the authority is in that question? What do you believe? What do you think? What's your conclusion to this? When the goal is for us to submit to God's plan. What does God think? What does God tell me? I want to be on God's side. And so it's not about what I've decided as a judge. It's about, well, what has God told me? I can know that God has said his church will live with him for eternity, that he's promised that to his church. I want to be a part of his church. I want to do what his word says to be a part of his church. I'm not casting the judgment, the final judgment. I don't have that authority. God does, and I'm wanting to listen to him. And so even the way that those questions are phrased sometimes can be tough for us to deal with, because I don't want to grant the premise of that question of one group versus another group. I want to say, what does God say? What is the truth? That's where I'm looking. That's where my guidance is. And God defines how you become a child of his. I want to go by that. I want to go by that plan. And God lets us know in the way His Word describes becoming a child of God, He adds us to the church. No human being does that. God does that. It's submission to God's plan. If that's continually our identity, I believe there will always be a place, as long as the Lord wills time, for His church to be doing His work. I think about this story that's told about Abraham Lincoln. And it's hard to tell which stories about Lincoln are true or which ones are apocryphal. There are so many of them. But in this one, during the Civil War, he was reportedly asked if God was on his side. And he said, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." And I like that statement. Whether that story is true or not, that statement is true. That I want to be on the side of God. That's where our identity comes from. And so it's important to remember that in the midst of religious discussion today that can lead in a lot of different directions, to say our identity is going to come from submitting to God's plan. And that's why I understand when people have conversations about the Church of Christ, I understand that worship comes up and a cappella worship and singing comes up. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm thankful for that. I'm happy to talk about why we worship the way we do. I'm happy to talk about why we're led the way that we're led. I'm happy to talk about how we look to God's Word and how we seek to let His Word guide us. It certainly doesn't mean we're a perfect congregation or we're perfect people, but I'm not ashamed of why we're worshiping the way we're worshiping and why we're living the way we're living. I'm thankful for that. I'm happy to talk about it. As we do that, of course, our submission to God's plan is going to include sharing His truth in love. That we don't need to be hateful as we share God's plan to the world around us. We don't need to assume that we know more than anybody else we're ever going to meet, or that those who would disagree with us are somehow insincere and we need to doubt their sincerity. We just want to hold on to God's plan and share it. Let God's Word give the increase. We sow and water, and God gives the increase. What about our identity? Well, it consists in submission to God's plan. And what about our destiny? What about our future? Where are we headed? This is where Daniel chapter 2, we mentioned a few weeks ago, I think gives us a reminder. As Daniel is interpreting this dream that the king has had, and you have these different kingdoms that are described, and you have this final kingdom set up in verse 44 by the God of heaven, and this kingdom will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. We think about the kingdom of God, being under the reign and the rule of God. When Jesus starts to minister, he's ushering in the kingdom. And so when he's here, he's giving the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So many parables are about what the kingdom of God is like, what the kingdom of heaven will be like. He's letting them know this is happening. What you've been waiting for is happening. And so being part of God's kingdom means being under his rule, under his reign. And so when the church is established, since being established, the church has endured. And it will never cease to exist. Now, when we've got this idea of church and kingdom, we want to remember it. Not every time do we see the word kingdom used interchangeably for church. Obviously, if I'm part of the church, I'm part of God's kingdom. I'm under his reign and rule. But there are times Jesus talks about the kingdom being among you or being inside you. In other words, my decision to live for God is something I make internally. That's a part of it. But since we have the establishment of the church, the church has endured, and I believe firmly from Scripture that it will never cease to exist. As long as the Lord wills time, his church will be meeting and serving somewhere. Somehow, God's church will be at work. This is something we even see affirmed in the book of Revelation. We mentioned Revelation this morning. In one of the scenes in Revelation, you have these martyrs who have given their lives for God, and they're calling out, "How long, O Lord, how long is this going to last?" And Revelation is a reminder of the victory for God's people. That might have seemed unlikely for some of those Christians that were reading it. that we're dealing with the beginning of some very serious persecution. But we can have confidence in the way the church has endured. We can even see in Scripture, when persecution starts to break out, the church starts to grow and to spread. One historian puts it this way, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When Christians gave their lives, there was something about the way they lived and served, and even the way they were willing to die for their faith, that didn't stop the spread of Christianity. It accelerated it. And so we see that continue. And that can be challenging to understand because history tells us a lot of things. History shows us that some who would depart from what we read in Scripture or add things to what we see in Scripture and go in all kinds of different directions and what happened and what's going on in history. I believe if what we know of the church is true, that God's church, God's people, were always working somewhere, even if we don't exactly know how all that looked historically, I think we can know that somewhere there were God's people that were at work. And if we have God's word that has been preserved and sustained, we can know wherever God's seed, his word, is planted, what grows is more of his kingdom, of his church, of his people. When God's word is planted in our hearts and we're obedient to it, we become part of his church. And I think because of that, we can have confidence in the church's existence in the future. Here's something that happens. Maybe you've had these conversations. We think about, you know, when I was growing up, it seemed like there were a lot more people who were part of congregation. It seems like there were a lot more people who attended worship. Or back in the 50s and 60s, we were the fastest growing religious group, or things were growing, and now it's just not like it used to be then. And because it's not like it used to be then, we can worry. And I don't think it's wrong for us to have concern for the church and concern for reaching others. We need to. But I do want to caution us to make sure we realize that the Lord is working through his church, and that we can have confidence that the church is going to exist, that as long as the Lord wills time, there will be a place for people who simply want to serve him and do his will. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 warns us against asking the question, why were the old days better than these? Why can't things be like they used to be? You know, there's never been an era of human history where everything in the church was going perfectly all the time. We can know that because this morning in the fellowship hall, we were in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. And when you have in Acts chapter 2, the church established, by the time you get to chapters 5 and 6, they're dealing with issues in the church. If it happened that soon then I can know there are going to be issues in the church. There's no one perfect time when everything was going perfectly that we want to get back to and recapture. We simply want to be faithful in serving God in the time in which we live. It's also a reminder to us that we might have churches, congregations struggling in America, but it's good to be reminded that America is not the only place where the Lord's church is living and active and seeking to serve others. There are other continents where the numbers that you get, the numbers that you see for the general category of Christianity and the facts we have as we think about churches of Christ, that they're growing in other places. Maybe it's time for us to be reminded of what God is doing all throughout the world through his people. But we can have confidence that the church will exist and that the church has an ultimate eternal destination. And so when we think about existence, as long as the Lord wills time, his people will be active on earth. But also, as we think about the time to come, the eternal time that's hard for us to imagine, listen to the way Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a powerful passage. It's one that we often think of at funerals, and for good reason, because Paul wanted the Christians in Thessalonica to be encouraged by this. But I think it's also helpful for us to think collectively as a congregation. Isn't it encouraging to know there's a destination for God's people? We can take comfort in knowing there's a destination for God's people. At the end of Revelation, towards the end in chapter 21, it's described this way. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. This destination, this prepared place, is for God's prepared people. And when we're reflecting on the future of the church, it's good to be reminded we have an ultimate eternal destination. We can't always know what's going to happen. We can't predict what's going to happen in the next 5 years. I can't really predict what's going to happen in the next 5 days. Sometimes even 5 hours. Things happen suddenly that we're not going to be able to know in advance. But it's good to be reminded that when our identity is found in submission to God's will, we can know, no matter what happens, that God's church, his people, will endure, and that we have an eternal destination. And so there will probably be a lot of things that we read, a lot of discussions that we have, conversations we have, where we sort of project, well, I wonder what might happen in the future. I wonder if things will work out this way. And some of those predictions will be right. Some of those things we might get exactly right. As I think about the articles that were written about what was going to happen after the pandemic, some of those articles predicted things that happened, and it just happened almost exactly like it said they were. But then some things didn't happen the exact same way. We can't know exactly what's going to happen in the future. But we can't know who holds the future and who cares for us. We can know what our identity is as a church, and we can also know our destiny. And that's encouraging to me. And as we think about this series, as we think about the way the church matters, it's good to be reminded that we all have an opportunity to be part of this church. We can be part of God's prepared people, and we can hold on to that faith. And so it may be that tonight you need to make the choice to become a child of God, to put Christ on in baptism, to begin that life of submitting to his will, and to be part of a church that's simply seeking to submit to the will of God. As we seek to do that, we can have confidence that God will be with us, and that no matter what happens on earth that we won't be able to predict or even understand, we can know where we're going. It may be that you could use prayers or encouragement. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we all stand and as we sing together.